You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable always in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In that parable of the weeds and the wheat, the weeds are a specific kind of weed, not just dandelions or something like that. They are darnels, which are plants that look exactly like wheat until they come to the end of their life cycle. And so the point of that parable is that you cannot tell the weeds and the wheat. So all those people that like to figure out who should be in church and who should be out of church, who's in and who's out, you don't know. God knows you might be a weed, so be careful and let God worry about it. It is not your job to judge. That is that sermon. I just wanted to address it, but I'm not preaching on that. Just wanted to address that. I do want to talk about live sports and the incredible difference between live sports and sports on TV. On TV, you get the commentary. Sometimes you agree, sometimes you don't. You get a lot of commercials. You get a lot of Geico. There's a lot of pharmaceutical advertisements. You get a lot of that. And in a live sports event, you get all the extra stuff. You get the thing on the big screen of some things that are racing, and if one of the things wins a thing, you get a prize, depending on which character. In Pittsburgh, it was pierogies that would race, and depending on where you live, the thing changes. You also miss all the awards that they give on the field to people. You miss the plaques that are presented. You miss all kinds of stuff. You miss, at McLean Stadium, you miss the prayer. That always happens live and in person at a football game. But you also miss the little clips of music that they play to keep people engaged, you know, because there's always the time that they stop. And I'm always amazed. I love seeing all those Baylor kids just doing all the motions to Chapel Roan's Hot to Go. I'm like, do you know, is that in line with the values of the Texas Baptists? I'm not sure. But you always hear at every live sporting event I have ever attended at McLean Stadium, as well as you hear this, sometimes you can hear it in the background on TV broadcasts, you always hear at some point in the game the opening notes played by Slash on that Gibson Les Paul with a lot of reverb, Welcome to the Jungle from 1987. Thank you, Lord. Now that is always a special moment in the game for me. And when you hear that, though, that unmistakable riff, what you need to know about that song, Welcome to the Jungle, is that one of the main ideas came from an experience that William Bailey, a.k.a. Axl Rose, had when he moved from Indiana to New York after high school. And he got off the Greyhound bus, and an old man walked up to him and his other friend from a small town in Indiana and said, "Do you know where you are? You in the jungle, baby. And now you're going to die." Which is what you hear in the song. This was meant as a warning. You're a long way from Indiana, and you might want to go back home or bad things might happen to you. The world is full of more warnings like that. If you go to Israel and you go to the site of John the Baptizer's ministry, also known as John the Baptist, if you go to the actual place that I think has more evidence around it, not the big touristy one, there's two locations you go to. One can accommodate lots of tour buses, and it is a complete tourist trap, and I reject it in the name of the Lord. But there's another one that I think is likely has more evidence that it's the place. There's an old Orthodox monastery there, but as you walk down the path to the river, you'll see barbed wire and chain link fence and all these signs that tell you in Hebrew and English that there are lots of unexploded landmines that have not been cleared from that area from a previous war. And if you go here, you will die. Instead, go to the river. Don't go to this area. All these warnings about death surround us all the time. We don't think of it that way, but I mean, what is that noise in your car when you get in before you fasten your seatbelt? Ding, ding, ding. You're going to die, ding. Put on your seatbelt, ding, or you might die, ding. Right, that's a warning. Your medications, those pharmaceutical ads, they're like, side effects may include diarrhea, a third limb growing out of your forehead, and death. right? There's always the death warning in there. All these things saying you might die. Now, when anybody tells me that if you do this thing, you might die, I tend to not do that thing. It's a powerful motivation, this fear of death. It's not wanting to die. You see this on Freaks and Geeks. One season from 2000. It was Judd Apatow's kind of first thing, a series that he wrote and directed. It was Seth Rogen's breakout role. Incredible cast. One of the members of the cast, Joe Flaherty, a Canadian comedian, may he rest in peace, played Harold Weir, the dad, and sort of an uptight but loving father. And his daughter in high school was beginning to have a rebellious period. And so one night, sitting around the dinner table, the mom says, "You know, Lindsay, I saw a girl looked like you. It looked like she was smoking." And Lindsay says, "Mom, I would never." And dad, Harold, says, "Huh, I knew a girl in high school who smoked. You know what happened to her? She died." And then a few weeks later, she cuts class. She doesn't go to Latin. And so dad says, "I knew. You know, there was a, you know who else cut class? Jimi Hendrix. And now he's dead." You know, all these things, the fear of death, he thinks will be the thing that will motivate her behavior. And like I said, the fear of death can be highly motivating. And you see St. Paul in our reading this morning from the book of Romans, who kind of plugs into this fear of death as a way maybe to motivate someone to do or not do something. He says in verse 13, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die." Now, this letter, book of Romans, we're in chapter 8, written by St. Paul, this early Christian pastor, teacher, evangelist, writer of letters that end up becoming 13 of the books of the New Testament. He wrote this in about 57 A.D., about 15 years before Vesuvius erupted and covered Pompeii. And in the in this letter, he's writing in the first century to some Christians in Rome. It is the lectionary, meaning our list of scripture readings for Sundays. It is going to be something you hear every Sunday throughout the summer, even until until Thanksgiving. And we're going to be preaching through this book. You've heard us preaching through it a little bit, and we're going to continue that. And here in chapter 8, he again is trying to warn his readers, like in Freaks and Geeks, the dad Harold, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So, I mean, is he like Harold Weir? Is it like, I knew a kid once that lived according to the flesh. You know what happened to him? He died. You think, okay, I don't want to die, so I better not live according to the flesh. Better not do that. And Paul tells us what we should do if we don't want to die. We should live according to the Spirit, he says. And he says, you should put to death the deeds of the body, live by the Spirit, and you'll live. Okay, sign me up. I prefer life over death. But how do I do that? How do I not live according to the flesh? How do I live according to the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, it's something that we think we know what it means, but I want to ask, do we? And I want to talk about that. Maybe a different way of living. So, let's get into it. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Now, flesh here is the key word. It is a word that in the original language, in Greek, is sarx. And it just means meat or flesh. If you're speaking that language and talking about, oh, these ribs are great, the flesh really falls off the bone, the sarx really falls off the bone, that's what you'd say. It means flesh, it means meat. So I say the word flesh to you, though. What do you think? What images does it conjure up in your mind if I were to say just don't live according to the flesh? Sex, drugs, rock and roll, things you could do in Las Vegas, food, fame, money, things we chase, kind of the things that we want, kind of, you know, our fleshly desires. And so the kind of thing that we often think this means is just Paul is saying, if you keep sinning, you'll die. Just stop sinning. This is a common idea. What Christianity is about, it's just about getting people to stop sinning. There's, to paraphrase one famous thinker, Christianity is the idea that somebody somewhere might be having a good time. And that needs to stop. You know, that sin stuff needs to stop. Have you heard of the folk rock Americana singer Josh Ritter? Any Josh Ritter fans here? He has a great album called Sermons on the Rocks, and he has a song on that album called Getting Ready to Get Down. And it is also about parents who are raising a teenager who's beginning to get a little rebellious. And in the song, he talks about they call the pastor and says, y'all better hurry, get her off to a little Bible college in Missouri. You got to get her straightened out. Just apply more of that good Christian values teaching, and you will prevent all that bad behavior, and you'll encourage all that good behavior. In other words, Christianity, it's about not sinning. Don't sin or God will zap you. That's what it's about, right? Is it? Well, when I read the Bible, and when I hear people interpret passages like this, like that, I often feel a little bit like Inigo Montoya in The Princess Bride when he talks to Vicini and says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Right? Flesh here, we tend to think about it because we've conditioned to think about it that it means all, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, all those sorts of things. And when it says don't live according to the flesh, you're just saying stop sinning because we think that's what Christianity is about, just not sinning anymore. However, if you look at this word in its context, it's doing something that we actually have in English sometimes. When we use a word that literally means something, but we actually mean it to say something else. So when we say, I feel it in my bones, we don't really mean that I feel it in my vertebrae. I feel it in my clavicle. I'm really feeling this in my femur. Boy, my metatarsals are really tingling right now. Like, that is not what we mean, that we feel it in our bones. What we're meaning to say is I feel it in the core of who I am, in my emotions, in my psychology, in my thoughts. I feel this as the core of who I am. So when Paul says, don't live according to the flesh, he's not talking about those things that we normally think about. I mean, they may be included in that in some way as a secondary, tertiary thing. But what he's saying is, don't live according to the default of kind of how we're hardwired as humans to be in the world. And what I mean by that is the thing that we human beings do, where we're self-absorbed and we're always judging ourselves and others. I don't know if you've noticed this about yourself, your way of being in the world. You're always sort of evaluating your performance and those of others. This happens to me a lot at the grocery store. When I look at the things in my cart and I look at the things in other people's carts, sometimes I'm like, wow, that is a lot of rich, leafy, green, fibrous produce. And I look at my Twinkies and I think, golly. And then I see somebody with more Twinkies than me. I'm like, well, at least I'm not like that guy. You know, this judgment that happens all the time about how people drive, about how people talk, about their parking performance. You know, why do you care if they're not totally straight in those white lines? Or, you know, but we care, we judge, and we're always about our performance versus others, how we're doing versus the standard in my head, the way we do it, this way of trying to prove our value in the world. And for some people, this living according to the flesh, you know, when your ego dominates, that's what this is. It looks, for some people, it could play out in sex, drugs, rock and roll, money, possessions, accumulating stuff, substance abuse. That could be part of how you're trying to establish your identity in the world, your little ego kingdom. That could be part of it. But there's other folks that do it through social climbing. There's other folks that do it through performance in their jobs or their family being better than some other family. Christmas letters are a big part of this, right? Nobody's like, Johnny got a DUI this year. Like, it's never in there. It's like, Johnny's going through some self-development and so-and-so got into law school. Like, that's, you know, we're always like, we're doing better than other people. Some people do this by acting super religious. Piety can be a way, can be an egocentric thing where you're judging yourself as doing better than other people. Some churches can be like this. Some Christian organizations can be like that. But your yoga studio can be like that. You know, who's the most flexible? Who's really downward dogging it, you know, really getting it done? Who can hold tree for the longest period of time, right? You know, like we judge all the time. Religious, non-religious, churchy, secular, we're always doing it. All these things, living according to the flesh, what it is to be a human being, is working to perform through our own efforts some way to establish that we are enough and actually that we're better than. And Paul says that this kind of spirit, this kind of living, it feels like slavery because you can never, it's not a master that ever forgives or lets you off the hook, never says you've arrived. You ever notice that? Like, it's the second you achieve some level, it's like, well, but have you done this? You know, are you successful enough? Oh, you got a master's? Did you get a PhD? Oh, you got a PhD, but who was your advisor? And you got a tenure track job, but was it like at a top tier school? Or was it, oh, it's just a teaching kind of universe? Oh, okay. Are you thin enough? Well, maybe you're thin, but are you eating enough protein? Like, what's your muscle mass? What's your body mass composition? You know, you've achieved the perfect work-life balance. But what about your personal development? Are you spending enough time? Are you getting enough sleep? And is your sleep of a quality that really you should be getting? How many minutes in REM sleep did you have last night? You know, these are things we track now and people care about so much. Are your kids achieving enough? You know, did they get into the right school, and did they get the scholarship, and did they finish in 4 years, and did they get a good internship, and you know, all these things that we compete over, this spirit of slavery, it's exhausting. And Paul says, don't fall back into that spirit of slavery, because it's a place of fear. It's always about, I'm not good enough, I might be punished, I might be rejected, I might not be worthy, I might not be loved. And he says, this is the world of the flesh, this is all that stuff of the default human setting. And we do this with God all the time. We think God is out there to judge us too. I talk to so many people who come from religious communities or spiritual communities where there was this attitude of sort of fear and judgment that you might not be good enough. You might not be getting it done for Jesus enough. You might not be fully committed. And Paul wants to give us some help. And he says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. If your life feels like that, that may be something, but it ain't Jesus. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. You received the identity that you have as God's children, beloved children. And he says, when we cry, Abba, Father, Abba is not referring to the Swedish pop group. It's referring here to the Aramaic word for father, dad. When you cry that word out, it's the spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you are children of God. This is your identity. That's what Paul wants to root you in. This is who you are. And if you're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You're in the will. You know, like in Knives Out, there's that big question, like, who's in the will? Everybody wants to be in the will. My father died 2 years ago, and there was a will, and I was in it, thanks be to God. But there's a safe in my dad's house, now my house, and the safe was my great-grandfather's safe. It dates to the 1890s, and it has this incredibly complicated combination. One of the numbers has a half in it. It's like 16 and a half. It's like these things are millimeters apart, and you have to turn to it. I'm not going to give you any more information. I've already said too much. But, you know, what's in the safe? I'm in the will. Now it's in the safe. What kind of treasures do I have? Well, I've got, like, I opened it finally. It took a while, but there's my grandparents' plane tickets to Honolulu from 1982. My grandfather's glasses. There's a lot of silver dollars, some Confederate money. There's a broken pistol, and my grandma's high school graduation, you know, class ring. So, woohoo! You, however, and me, co-heirs with Christ, we're in the will. And what's in the safe is this incredible treasure of God's love for you. We've won the lottery. And that's what Paul wants people to think. We're going through life thinking like we've opened the safe and all we find in the God inheritance is judgment and just more exhaustion and things for us to do. But what's in the safe is this incredible love for you. God is your father, your loving father. Some of us may have had dads that were, like we say, a little too human. But that's not what we get with the Lord. And Paul wants to remind us and bring us back to that place of reality, not the spirit of slavery and fear, but the spirit of adoption. You are God's beloved children. How do we do this? You can sense Paul like, I'm trying to tell you guys, this is true, this is real, not this thing, not this flesh thing. This is the truth. This is a little bit something I learned in my from one of my therapists, said this little exercise. I love it. I'll give it to you. What I feel versus what is real. And I would talk to my therapist about, you know, there's sometimes I'm anxious or I'm stressed and this thing, and I get sort of spiraling into certain thought patterns of, you know, if I've messed up, if I've failed in some way, I didn't perform in my job the way I wanted to, or the sermon fell flat, or I got an argument with somebody in my family, or whatever. And all those things that happen that make you feel like kind of, oh, I made a mistake, I'm terrible. There was this little song I knew as a kid. I think it was sort of to help us name our feelings when we felt bad. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat some worms. You never heard that, Allie, but that's how we raised children in the 80s. But we feel that way sometimes, you know? And so this little exercise was like, okay, therapist said, like, write down everything that you're thinking and feeling. Like, I'm terrible, I made a mistake, nobody loves me, I'm worthless, I'm a fraud, I'm the worst ever, I'm never going to amount to anything, you know, all these things. Write down what you think and feel. And then look at evidence and keep everything on the list for which there's evidence and scratch out everything else. And usually the only thing that's left on the list is like, I made a mistake. Okay, that's true. But then nobody loves me. Nope, I don't have evidence for that. I'm worthless. Nope, don't have evidence for that. So you go through the thing, and then the next thing is, what is real? Write down all the things that are real. So I go to the next column in the paper and say, what is real? Okay, God loves me. I have infinite worth and value. I'm made in God's image. I'm a child of God. Jesus died for me, rose again, and loves me, and, you know, and so does my mom. Like, you know, all these things that are true, that are real. And it's sort of this transformative experience. Like, oh my gosh, like I was looking at the wrong thing. And this is what Paul is trying to do. Don't fall back again that spirit of slavery and fear. You've been given a spirit of adoption. I'm trying to remind you of what's really true. You are God's child. He's chosen you. You're in the will. Your anxious, ego-driven, default mind is always going to want to go back to that need to hustle for your worthiness. And Paul says, no, you can rest. You have the spirit of adoption. Which brings me to why we're in church. We're trying to bring you back to reality, as that song says. Back to what's real. I saw a great quote recently. When you argue with reality, you lose, but only 100% of the time. You're going to go out there and try to argue with the reality that God loves you. You're going to go out there and be like, yeah, but I'm not good enough, and I've fallen short. I'm well aware of the infuriating idiosyncrasies that some of us may have. The ways of being and thinking that maybe are not what we'd want to be. Those things are true, but what is not true is that you are worthless, that you are unloved, that you can never be forgiven, that there is no hope. Those things are not true. There is grace, there is mercy. The situations in your life that you can't control, the people that seem beyond redemption, maybe that's you, maybe that's someone you love. All those things, God says to them, you have received a spirit of adoption, and God will bring things from death to life. That's what he does, that's his job, that's his specialty. You can argue with that, but you will lose, and that will be good news, because you will see, much to your surprise, despite what you have heard, there is a God. And that God does love you. And that God has taken on human flesh. And so when you get off the bus, you will not hear that God say, welcome to the jungle. You're going to hear that God say, welcome home, my beloved child. I've given it all for you. The spirit of adoption, spirit of love, spirit of rest and relief and forgiveness and mercy. That's what we have. Christianity is not a religion that's based on the fear that somebody somewhere might be having a good time. It's a religion that's based on the idea that people have a lot of issues and need a lot of help. And what they primarily need is mercy and grace and the inner working of the Holy Spirit to bring about in their lives things that they can't do on their own strength. And that is the good news. So, what is what you think and feel versus what is real? Let Paul help you out and rest in the truth that you are God's child. Let us pray. Almighty God, have mercy and help us where we need help. We ask in Christ's name. Set us free from the lies that we are so easily believe, and help us to remember that we are your beloved children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.